Hi, everyone. Welcome back to Joni and Brooke Fellowship. Well, we're back again, aren't we?
Aren't we? God, it's been, what, 5 weeks?
Well, you know, there's been some real stuff going on. It's not like we, you know.
But anyways, hi, everyone. I'm looking a little better than the last show. If any of you were here to see how lovely I look, gosh, it was terrible. Horrible. Sorry, everybody. That's what you get for 40-something, being up 40-something hours and crying. And I had no business in front of a video camera, but at the same time, I guess I did because, yeah, I was here. And it's online forever.
Well, that's the main thing, is that we're here. I mean, life happens, and everybody that watches this, everybody has lives just like you and me. And stuff, I mean, that we're supposed to go with the godly flow, and
yeah,
and so people get it. So anyways, welcome back. I'm glad to be here, and you've got some stuff to share. And I'm going to tell you, say this before you get started, when you first wanted to talk to me about what the Lord showed you, you know, it was a chapter. Everybody is, out of all the chapters in the whole Bible, even if they're unbelievers, okay, everybody is familiar with this particular chapter in the Bible. But the thing that what you did is you pulled two scriptures out of there, and you know, after you shared with me, I'm telling you, like, I was thinking about it for the longest time, for like days, like it was penetrating and going deeper and deeper into my heart. So I really want everybody to know that's watching what Brooke is going to share with you. It's going to really deeply touch your life, and you will see such beauty in your shepherd. So at this point now, I'm just going to let you go ahead and start sharing.
Yeah, let's not waste time. Okay, like Joni said, this is, you know, one of the most popular songs, actually. The whole entire chapter that everyone knows. And I was just telling her, I use it, you know, as a daily prayer. And for years, you know, when you say it every day, you memorize it, you know it, you know, by heart. And I was speaking the words, and a few weeks ago, it's a Psalms 23, by the way. Verse 5 popped into my mind, and I kind of gasped at what God showed me. But also, he was showing me different things with verse 3 and about green pastures. And, you know, for years, whether we have been taught in that verse that those green pastures are about, you know, abundance, and, you know, God's provision and abundance and satisfaction. And today I just want to, I want to share what the Lord showed me about this, that really made me start considering, okay, well, wait, is verse 2, all about your provision and abundance. And it was like, that's verse 5. Okay, so what do green pastures really mean? Okay, well, every time we've told this passage, and, you know, let me read it. It's verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's dark. You know, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. So when we think about green pastures, typically, majority of us, at least, we have always envisioned, you know, this vast open meadow of just lush greenery, right? You know, all this green grass, all this abundance. And it's like, he makes me lie down in that, like at rest, just filling us up, But the Lord showed me something different about this. Now remember, it's David who wrote this. And what was he? He was a shepherd, you know. If we really look at the author of who writes, you know, different things biblically, especially Psalms, you know, Proverbs, Psalms, try to go back and look at their life, you know. He relates so much of what he writes into his own experiences, which is what we do, you know, that's what you want to do. You know, you're more authentic when you've gone through something. So, of course, he's writing what he knows. So what does he know about green pastures? Well, I started doing a little research with it, and green pastures, especially where he lived and resided, wasn't a vast open field of greenery. You know, they had to feed their sheep. And in Jerusalem, their green pastures, where they bring their sheep out to feed, it's like on hillsides. You know, the land's real hilly, not like over here, totally flat. And in fact, the way the land, you know, gets a lot of its water and moisture is through the ground cools at night, and you know that moisture forms, and so by morning there's that dew and it feeds and waters the land. Well, if you look at a picture of these pastures over there, there are times it's just a dirt field. There's very little grass. And there's paths all across this pasture, this hillside. You know, like every couple of feet there's another path, a worn path. Well, that is where the sheep pass. They don't just run anywhere along the hillside. They take them along these paths. And actually, instead of it, these green pastures being lush, there's just little sprigs of grass every couple of feet. And that is considered lush green pastures for their feeding. So when you think about it, this passage that we all know so well and envision this abundance of provision for, really and truly, if you take it in the literal sense, which, you know, I believe David, like I said, used a lot of what he knew to write, those sheep had exactly what they needed for the day. No more, no less. And that is how God works with us time after time after time. It's not usually this over, but of course we have times where we are just unmeasurably blessed. But the majority of it, no. It's giving us exactly what we need each and every day. So as those sheep are brought along those paths, they feed on those sprigs. They take in their fill, and they've had enough for the day. And then they're good till another day, and he's going to provide again. So I just found it really interesting how we've always looked at these lush green pastures that he makes us to lie down in as this overabundance, when truly does he mean, you know, I'm going to give you exactly what you need for today. Don't worry about yesterday. Don't worry about tomorrow. And then tomorrow, it's going to happen again. So anyway, I thought that was quite interesting, Joni. Of course, definitely, I want to know, you know, what you have to say about it, you know, and what you thought about it.
Well, you know, that's such a rich passage. You know, the whole thing is so rich. And I believe that as long as we live on earth and always grow and look at that word, it's going to unfold to us like a beautiful flower. And then even when we're in heaven, we'll see the true meaning of all of it in vibrant, wealthy, rich, spiritual, glorified richness. You know, I got this picture when you were talking about it, that he gives us his intentions for us are for the day, right? And that he gives us just what we need. It may not be what we want, but he knows what's best for us. But there's a condition. There is a condition to that. It says you have to follow him. He sets it up. He says, he leads me beside the still water. You know, at the end of that chapter, it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. See what I'm saying? There's, you know, you talk about, yeah, you know, God wants us to be dependent on him. I think what happens with a lot of people is they wind up digging their nails into him because they haven't had that simple revelation. And I'm not saying it that in a negative way. It has to be revealed. And I'm hoping that people that are listening to this will enter into that rest that you're talking about, you know, because there is rest in that. I mean, if you are truly following that great shepherd of the sheep, he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow you. He said, not just today, he said, all the days, just like you were saying, each day, he'll give you just enough. And he knows what to do. You know, I was thinking about this word in Proverbs. I love it so much. It's really been a blessing to me during the times of when I was in real poverty, you know, and fear. And what am I going to eat tomorrow? You know, what's going to happen? And one day this really popped out, Brooke. It's in Proverbs 27, and it's verse 25 through 27. It says, the hay appeareth, and the tender grass sheweth itself, and the herbs of the mountain are gathered. The lambs are for the for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, and for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. You know, but I love how it starts off. It says, the hay appeareth, and the tender grass sheweth itself, and the herbs of the mountain are gathered. There's nothing anybody could have done to make anything appear. You don't have the power for it. It says, the hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself. And so in the showing of itself, you know, I'm thinking about the green pastures that you were talking about. Right. That comes up because God is referred to by Jesus Christ as my Father is the husbandman, which is a word for gardener. And so, but I like how it says it appears, the hay appears, and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountain are gathered. In other words, they're already there.
Mm-hmm.
It appears. You had no power over any of these things. He's talking about the prophet of the, you know, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, right? And the maintenance of your household. And so when you talk about, I know because you want to talk about the chapter verse, the verse 5, about how he prepares a table. And I think that right now would probably be a good time to talk about his table.
Yeah. Because, okay. So I am so excited about this verse. I like the other verse too. But this is where it all started a few weeks ago. And, you know, I'm saying this verse just, quoting it, walking around. And I said it, and it's like, Thank you, Lord. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, and I just stopped. And it struck me right then. All these years I've been saying that. And that was the first day it really hit me. How this verse said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Not in the presence of family and friends, mm-hmm. not in the presence of the angels, not in the presence of the saints, not in the presence of all of heaven, not in the presence of the earth, what in the presence of my enemies? And it was like I was reading it for the first time. And so I started thinking about it and praying about it and thinking and thinking and thinking about it every day, you know. And first of all, came to mind the table. Jesus, we know, is king. And here he is, a king's table that he's preparing. First of all, in real life, an actual king will never prepare his own table. But that is our king, because our king, he's the ultimate servant. You know, between washing the feet of his disciples and just healing people. I mean, that's a service. Everything about him is servitude. And you know, Matthew 20, 28, for the Son of God didn't come to be served, but to serve, you know. And so that first truth right there is like, here he is, the king of the earth, doing what? He is preparing the table for you, for me, for us who believe. And that was amazing in itself. And so I started looking into a king's table and, you know, found that a king's table, similar to the crown, represents might and power. So here in this verse, preparing this table, this verse more is indicative of abundance, provision, and satisfaction. You know, think about Thanksgiving Day, like I said earlier. Usually we have an abundance of food, an abundance of drink, you know, an abundance of family or friends or whatever it is. And we have more than enough to choose from. There is the blessing. Here's the blessing. Here's this table he's preparing. And I can best imagine that it is abundantly filled. I mean, and how do I know? Because the verse goes on to say, my cup runs over, you know. And this table, I started thinking, so when is this table prepared for us exactly? Well, then we go back to verse 4 and read, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So before the table, before the abundance, before the overflow, is that dark, low valley. You know, and we all go through these valleys in life, you know, different seasons. Some of us longer than others. Hallelujah. But, you know, if we start changing our mindset to praise him in that storm, praise him in that valley, because we got to keep our mind on what the table, because what comes after the valley, the darkness, the low points, the struggle, is the table of abundance that he has prepared for us. That's the blessing, that's the overflow. And in the presence of my enemies, why? Because who you think was, you know, is staring at us in the face during those dark, low valleys, if not but our enemies, you know? And of course, ultimately, God allows everything. It's always for a reason and for his purpose, though. And if we just press through, he's not only going to give us that abundant table, King's table of blessing, of overflow, but he's going to do it with our enemies having to sit by and watch every last bite we take. It's so wonderful. It's like, now what? You know, look, I've made it through. And you know, that's what we all want. And look, that table also represents victory and triumph, you know, that we've made it through the storm, that we've walked through that valley, you know, we didn't give up. And so I encourage everyone to keep walking, to keep the King's table in mind. And as I said, he fills us so abundantly, our cup overflows. And I had written down a few, you know, cross references, like Philippians 4, you know, 19, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And also another one here, Luke 6:38, you know, given it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. And this is all about that overflow, that God doesn't just give us to the top. He just goes over, and that's what that table is about. But he doesn't even just stop there. And this is where I want you to take over too, Joni. But in verse 5, not only, you know, are we having this feast before our enemies, but he also anoints our head with oil. And that's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of like him saying right here, good job. You did it. You know, you persevered. You walked through. You didn't give up. You didn't lose sight of my table. And now I'm going to bless you. Not just today. This blessing is eternal. Now go. So anyway, I just was so excited to share it. You know, I've always loved, I'm sure everyone can relate to this, when there is something that, even for years, there are passages that I've even memorized or quoted or read, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we see something in it that it's like, how did I miss that all these years? How could I have missed in the presence of my enemies? Never thought twice about it. Spoke it, just, and listen, that whole verse, this whole chapter means so much. But it's teaching me to really focus on what I say, what I pray, because I pray scripturally for the most part. Yeah, I do pray from the heart, but mainly from his word. And you guys, just keep your eyes on the table. And definitely, Joni, I do want you to talk about that anointing. that anointing.
You know, the word of God is multifaceted like a diamond, you know? It's always refracting different brilliant light colors, and we see differently as we go along. And that's, you know why that happens? Is because we're growing up. You know, when Jesus says, what I tell you now, you're not able to bear it. You're not able to understand it, but later on you'll understand it. And everything with him, because the Holy Spirit is the teacher, he knows just when to show something to you. He does, you know, he won't do it 1 second later, but he'll do it just right. And that's revelation. Like it says, you know, I think about what it says in Ephesians 1, 16 and 17, it said that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, I pray that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you his spirit, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and the glorious riches of the inheritance of the saints. And but it can only be shown us little bits at a time, mm-hmm. because we're not able to bear it. And so when he gives something to us to see, you're ready to bear it. And it doesn't stop there, because it will be with a guarantee that he will take it from there long after this video is made in your personal life. And he will begin to unfold things very personally to you and to others that are seeing it through his light. When it talks about the table, it's also a place of honor. I think about when Jehoiakim, the king, was taken captive, he sat, it says Nebuchadnezzar said to him, he took him out of prison and he let him sit at his table, even an enemy table. And it said, and he fed him at the king's table all the days of his life, giving him a certain rate for the rest of his life. You know, and it even says, it's kind of interesting because we're talking about tables and we're talking about eating. You know, the Lord says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he will even make his enemies to live at peace with him. But to sit at a king's table, that is the absolute highest honor, because he prepares your table for you. Because you don't sit at your own table. We sit at Christ's table. We sit at the table of communion. And also, too, there's a talk about the table of our hearts. You know, it talks about how God says, I will make a new covenant with them, saith the Lord. And this is for the Jews during the millennial kingdom. It says, I will give them a heart and a mind to know me and to love me and to love my law. He said, I will engrave it upon the tables of their heart. And we look at the tables of stone, but these are two different kinds of tables. Yeah. But when he prepares a table, it's not done quickly. A preparation is something that's ongoing. Mm-hmm. It's not a drive-through meal. It is where he is doing it so that he sets precedence with the enemy, not only to honor you, but to say, he or she is with me.
Right. You know, and wait, and real quick, wait, because mm-hmm. I want you to go back to this and I don't want to forget. When you say, look, he didn't say, I'm preparing a table for you. That is another thing that I kept looking at and looking and studying. It's you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And, you know, a lot of us had this vision of him preparing the table for us. No, it's not saying that. It's you prepare before us.
And I want to say something about him preparing a table. Like I said, it starts with, you know, when it starts in the beginning, the Lord is my shepherd. I mean, you're making a claim on who is leading you. Because that's what a shepherd does. He leads you around. He feeds you. He takes care of you. He makes sure you're not going to be eaten by wild animals if you're sick. He knows how to mollify that with ointment, wounds. He's also a doctor. He's a veterinarian too. He understands the mind of the sheep. He understands the terrain that he's leading his people through. And when it talks about, he makes me to lie down, it doesn't say he suggests you lie down. He knows when to stop you. He knows when to stop you. And for you, he will make you lie down because he knows the journey. See, there's going to be a long journey. So he wants you to lay down. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I'm not going to feed. I need you to rest. Because Psalm 23, I believe, is a picture of the whole earthly mortal life of them that are born again, that are following Christ. Now, David was not born again. He didn't know who Jesus was, but he was a man after God's own heart. And this is very prophetic in nature. It says, he then after that, he leads me beside the still waters. Now, notice, he makes you do something. He need make because the way is going to be long. And then he leads you beside the still waters. And so as he's leading you beside those still waters, you're drinking of those waters. You're getting nourished up. And now you're ready to go on. He says he restores your soul. Because when we first come to Christ, our soul is messed up. It's messed up from bondage to sin. It's messed up from bad masters over us and being mastered by sin. It says he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So you see, his name is at stake here over your life. So when everything he's doing right now, as you are following him, his honor and his name are at stake. Okay. For his name's sake. Okay. So he's going to do it for his name's sake because he's not going to have his name blasphemed. And see, everything is a show to the enemy, whether it's the enemy in the flesh or enemies in the spirit. He's making an open show continuously before them. And because he knows that we are as helpless as sheep. And so, but let me go forward. So when you say, yea, though I walk through, I always say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What I understand about the valley of the shadow of death, I did a little reading, and this was some time ago, and it was saying that the valley, that if that was a meaning that was solely for shepherds. And there was a time of day when they were leading them through certain certain paths that were defiles. There was mountains on either side of them, and it would cast a shadow at the 4 o'clock hour. And it would cause a great shadow to come upon them suddenly as they entered into it. And so being animals that always are afraid of being eaten, instinctively, it made them nervous and afraid. Mm-hmm. Like that's how sheep are. Mm-hmm. And so the valley of the shadow of death happens to be you're going into a dark shadow. You're feeling afraid. But you're still going because he says, though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you see, there he is. He's not only leading them, he's the invisible companion that's going with them. Mm-hmm. By this point, they're understanding who the shepherd is. Mm-hmm. And so David's saying, I will not fear, because he was a shepherd himself and he understood his sheep. And the sheep really get to know who their master is. They really do only know his voice. And it talks about, it says, for thou art with me, thy rod and staff comfort me. They have experience with this shepherd. They understand. They'll feel the fear. There is real fear in our life. We are going to be struck with fear. We're going to come into fearful situations. We're going to see fearful sights. We're going to be gripped with fear. And that's real. Okay, don't tell me you're not you. I say it openly, generally speaking. Yeah. Don't say you don't fear. There's proper fear, and there's things that we need to fear because God gave us those senses for a reason.
But they trust him more than their fear, and that's where we have to get.
That's right, because in the fear, it says, I will not fear, for thou art with me. Okay, so his rod and staff, what it says, in the fear, he brings comfort because look, there's times in my life I've been afraid, legitimately afraid, Brooke, like for real reason, not like all of a sudden Satan's attacking me and he's binding me in fear. We know the difference, but I was afraid for my life. I was afraid about what was going to happen to me. I didn't know what I was going to do. And I don't want to get into detail of that.
And it's okay. That's okay. You just can't stay in that,
But what happens? Well, in it, as you're walking through it, it doesn't say you instantly come out of it. You know, I had to walk through it. Mm-hmm. Was I still afraid? Yeah. But was there a part of me that feared? Not. Yes, because it was that part of faith in me that said, I don't understand it. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know anything, but I know God is going to lead mm-hmm. me. So when he talks about preparing a table, you know, when you stop in that word, God prepares the table, you know, we have to stop and look at the fact that it doesn't immediately appear. There's a preparation that he's doing individually for each one of his children. And he's talking about this in an earthly way, but we also know that there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, I was looking at Song of Solomon chapter 2, and it says, chapter 1, it says, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. And, you know, see, she was sitting at his table, and it was a table of love. And I like how it says here in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, it says, he brought me, chapter 2, verse 4, he brought me, see, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. See, it's a table of love, too. It's a table of honor. It's a table of conquest. It's a table of virtue. It's a table of highest honor in the world that he prepares for you, and is to honor you, the highest honor coming from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to honor you in front of Satan, in front of his demons, in front of all that the enemy is, and even in front of your mortal enemies. And when he gets to that place, because it is because you have followed him, no matter what, and you've become a humble, like, you know, it says in Jeremiah, I don't have the verse before me, Jeremiah said this, and it's in Jeremiah 15, that I know, it says that he said, I was unaccustomed to the yoke, and I kicked at it, and then a few verses later it says, then I became accustomed to the yoke. There's things God has to do to prepare us to go to a prepared table. He makes us prepared people to go to a prepared table and go to a place that he has prepared for us. So the anointing my head with oil has to do also to, and what I understand is the custom during those days was because it was the desert. And so people had to walk everywhere they went. It was blistering hot, dry. And so it was the custom of people. Like if I went to your house, and I've been walking for the last 8 hours in 98 degree heat, and I come, my skin is dry, my face is chapped, it's dry, and it's even maybe burned a little. See, the custom is that the person of the house soothes and comforts their skin with oil. They would rub oil on their face to bring soothing comfort. Also too, there was an oil that shepherds used back then that they would mix it with some kind of an herb. I'm not sure what it was, but they'd rub it around the eyes and the ears, in the ears of the sheep to keep infection out. So it's like having eyes to see, having ears to hear. He makes sure our ears and our eyes are always unaffected by invading influences. And I love how it says, my cup runneth over. And that's a saying back then to mean an overflow. It's meaning he opens up a fountain within you. And that means now you're generous. You have more than enough. And it overflows to everybody. And the final thing was.
Wait. Before you get the final verse, because I want you to end with it.
Okay.
Let me just say one more thing about this table earlier. When I was rereading and preparing and stuff, Psalms 78 comes to mind. So I go and I reread it. And in Psalm 78, the psalmist right here is talking about he brings up Jacob and generations and children's children and things of that nature. Well, he also talks about the children of Israel and their time in the wilderness. And he's listing, you know, some of the wonders and amazing miracles God did for them while they were wandering in that wilderness, you know. And verse 19 says, yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? So it was like, oh, yes. Can he prepare a table in the wilderness? Of course he can. And, you know, we all know, in fact, he did for them. He rained manna from heaven. I mean, he gave them water from a huge boulder, a rock, and whatever they needed. But more than that, we know from the story, what did he command them? You know, he didn't say, take all the manna you want, fill yourselves up sky high, you know. No, it was what they needed for that day.
You know, well, I think he gave them like 3 months worth of manna. I'm not manna, the quail, you know. And they remember said they were eating it till it was coming out of their nose. Of course, we know that in that regard, they sinned against them because they were lusting in the desert. But yeah, still we see the merciful God in chapter 28 of that Bible. That's the whole thing of his mercy. He's full of mercy. And even
the point is, he is going to prepare a table even in our wilderness. See, even when we're wandering places we shouldn't be. I mean, they wandered 40 years. And a lot of times we wander what feels like 40 years.
Yeah.
But yet there he is. He will still prepare that table in our wilderness because he is that faithful and merciful. So anyway, that was the point there. And it was just so such a beautiful analogy, you know, when you think about it. Mm-hmm. So definitely go ahead and finish it up and read that last verse.
You know, it says, so we see that the beginning thing is he leads you, but the very end, there is a reward. There is a reward and a promise because he says, surely, that you can rely on it, you can count on it. But remember, there are conditions, okay? And that's not perfect behavior. You know, he's not looking for you to become what would Jesus do thing.
Yeah.
He's working out your life. And so he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So God talks about his table, but he's dealing with his life personally. He says, all the days of my life is earthly mortal life. And then he says, and I will dwell. Not, I hope I'll get there. I pray God will let me in the gates. He says, I will dwell. There was a confident assurance. See, when you're really following the Lord, even in the hardest places, see, he's not using the rod and staff on you. He's using the rod and staff on the enemy for you to see him do it. He's doing everything. When you look at this entire 1-6, I mean, it's a short chapter. Yeah. It really is the story of the life in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He's not asking you to do a bunch of things. He's like, follow me and he mm-hmm. will take care of you. It's mm-hmm. about letting go. You have to let it all go to God, and he will show you how to do that as you go along. Mm-hmm. This is the story of your whole life as a believer. And he says that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David says, I will dwell. That is when you bring that word will into it, that means you have made up your mind. You have determined that this would be, you have, because your will is king. Will is king, okay? And so when he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, look at, this is a king who's bowing before the great king, and who was a shepherd himself.
Yeah.
You know, and so, I want to say to everybody, you can have it. It is given to you to have confident assurance that you can say right now, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, really, I just want to say this before we go. I talk to people here and there all the time. And I know that I hear, and I not that I know, I do talk to people, and I know you do too, Brooke. But I hear this now and then through my whole life. People that have been Christians forever and still say, well, I sure hope God will see me. I hope he'll let me in. And it's like, Where have you been? Who have you been following? Because I want to say this. There's people that really, really believe that. There are people I have spent time with and ministered to them, showed them. This is what it says in the Bible. Look at what is written here for you to have confidence in Jesus Christ. And at the end they go, well, I sure hope that's true. It's like, what? What do you mean you sure hope that's true? See, when you're following the right person, you're following him, you begin to walk like him, you begin to think like him, you begin to pick up his mannerisms, you know his voice, you know what he likes, you know what he hates, you know if he turns, looks at you a certain way, you know what I'm saying? And you can, and so people really can't see past.
But listen, that one of the issues here though, I relate to this so much because it's been one of my struggles. Now, let me tell you why. Not because I don't know what he says here. Because I was raised in a church for 18 years and going to mass twice a week, once at school, once at home on the weekend. And you're taught you're never good enough. I mean, it's what you do, your works, and you better do, and you better, you know what I mean? It's God is that God sitting on his throne and just ready to throw a bolt of lightning your way and strike you down. So listen, it just depends on your background. Because when that is just ingrained in you, year after year after year, I'm telling you, it's a fight, because I still fight with it. And I hate it. I hate that fight because it's like I know the truth. I know the words. But at the same time, there's always that, you know, there's a power behind those words when someone, just ingrains that in you that you'll never be good enough. You know, you better do this and you better do that. So it's even hard to accept his grace. You know, we're saved by grace. There's nothing you can do. And it can be very, very hard. And I know it sounds crazy because it's all right here. The truth is all before you. But boy, it just, power of words.
Well, yeah, I'm glad you said that, Brooke, because there's a lot of people coming out of false religions. You know, I know Jehovah's Witnesses that have said that, where they're like, you don't understand how hard it is for me. And it's like, no, I do understand. I mean, I don't have to drink the poison to know it'll kill you. Yeah. I understand, okay? Psychologically, you're ingrained. And you know what? Like you said, the Lord, well, he has mercy. He knows his sheep who's come to him. He knows where they came from, like I was saying. He knows who their former master was. Mm-hmm. He has to train them to hear another voice. He has to lead them. And he know what it says? It says in Isaiah, he shall lead the lambs as a shepherd. He shall gather the young in his arms and gently lead those that are with young. He doesn't overdrive his sheep. It says he gently leads them. and he understands that they came from bondage. You know, it says the Lord looseth the prisoners. Mm-hmm. And when people have been in prison to false religions, it has dominated their thought. It has shaped the way they see things and their mm-hmm. perception. And for those that were not in false religions, sometimes there's people that grew up in houses where they were had no value.
Right.
They were never ever valued. They were never loved. They were abused. So in there's another mm-hmm. angle to that. There's people that, you know, have you ever known anybody that you've tried to give a compliment to? And they'd be like, oh, please, no, no. They can't just say, oh, that's nice, thank you. Mm-hmm. They cannot receive love. You know, I got this image in my mind while you were talking. I got an image of hard ground, hard, cracked, dry, deeply dry ground. And I pictured somebody standing with a hose and watering it, and it hasn't had water forever. But the patient waterer lets that water run on it and run on it. I mean, there was a time where I was like, I want to dig something up. I would let that water run on that patch of ground all day long. And then it was ready for me to dig up and plant. See, God has, it says, you know, it says in James chapter 5, I forgot the exact verse. I think it's 6. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. For the husbandman has great patience, waiting for the early and the latter rain. See, he is long-suffering, and he is patient, and he's kind. And, you know, for those people that, like I had mentioned, where I've spent time going, no, let me assure you, by his word, let me show you, it is written right here. You can read it yourself, and something just blocks them. But you know what? I walk away not defeated. I say, yes, Lord, they didn't receive it. It's hard for them to receive it. But you said your word would never come back void, and you know what to do. So either way, when they die and it's time for them to go home to be with the Lord, it'll all be worked out. They're not going to, you know what I'm saying? And so we see that even in Psalm 78, that entire chapter is of his mercies, because they were like, you know, when he corrected them with heavy measures, it says, then they sought him and they returned early after God. Then after a short time, it says, then they forgot his works and the things that he had did for them, and they went a whoring again. But at the end of that chapter, it says, nevertheless, because of his great mercy, he remembered for them. You know, it's like, yes. If you're not going to remember, yes. I'll remember
I'm gonna for you.
Covenant with you. And so, you know, I think it's so important that you brought this out, and I want to thank you so much. Before we go, I want to really, really just thank you for that time that you have spent. I know you were like, Joni, God, it keeps giving me so much more of verse 5. But when people could really do what you suggested for them, keep your eye on that table, mm-hmm. that table of honor, that bountiful table, the table that God prepares where you sit. You know what it is? The high places. It yeah. is the high places of the Lord, and he prepares a table before you, and it's his table.
Yeah. I mean, I hope everyone, you can get to a point where every time you sit down at a table to have a meal, and verse 5 flows into your mind. You know, Psalm 23. And I just encourage everyone, just stay with it and keep pressing on, even in the rough times. And goodness and mercy will follow you. You won't have to chase after it. You know, if we follow him, it will follow us.
Amen. So,
you know, thank you for this time with you. And we've got to do this sooner this time. My gosh.
Well, we'll do it again next week.
Yeah.
Because everything's slowed down. I'm, you know, yeah. The wedding's over. And you've got
it's just been
stuff.
a wild time.
Yeah, so we could be back on schedule. It's all fine. Everything's good. Life
great.
Life.
We will be back next week. We're telling you. I'm telling you right now. And that way y'all can go after her. No, we will be back next week. But thank you so much. I love you so much. We love y'all so much. And thanks everybody for bearing with me, especially the last time I was here. I'm still here, thanking God for the roof over my head. I am not out of the valley, but I'm looking forward to the table. Right?
Amen. Okay, until next week.
Until next week. One more.